As we've been doing the last few Sunday nights, we're going to look at a parable tonight, the parable of the vine dressers, which is found in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is one of the places where we see this parable. And Jesus' parables are generally not mysterious, and they are, you know, quite discernible and applicable by Jesus' audience. Usually they can see the point that Jesus is making. I believe this is one that is very discernible, very easy for them to see what it is that is being talked about. Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23, hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When for the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants out to the tenants to get his fruit. And so even the chief priests knew that Jesus was talking about them as he gets into the point of the parable. I think this is a very easily relatable parable that we see that, you know, when a landowner dies and that his children receive the family farm, we'll say, that sometimes the family has no time or desire to work it themselves, so they rent it out to tenants who live on the farm, and then they allow somebody else to work it. And at harvest time, the owners visit and they collect their share of the proceeds. And so you can imagine your reaction if this scene unfolds, that the tenants who are living on and working your land, when you send a representative to go and collect the proceeds that are due to you, then your representative is treated with violence and comes back with nothing. And that's what we see here. In verse 36, the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." They took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So when the landowner sends out the son, he says, "They'll respect my son." And you would not expect that they would do the thing that is described here, because they killed him and they cast him off of the land. And so, you know, what is your recourse? What would you do? Well, that's the question that Jesus asked his audience. He tells the story and he asks them, what is it that you would do? And of course, they accurately describe that. And they are outraged by what it is that they heard. And so he said, "What will he do with those vine dressers?" And they said, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably." And this, you know, reminds me of David's reaction to the story that Nathan told him when David was not really perceiving that this story was about him. And at this point, when Jesus is asking this question, these religious leaders are not really keyed in to that Jesus is actually talking about them, not at this point anyway. And so they are outraged and they said, this is not right. And this is exactly the reaction that this story was supposed to elicit. I mean, there's no way that you could listen to this story and not say, well, this, you know, the landowner, you know, it's his, and people are hired to do a task, and he's going and sending people to check on what's being done, how is the land being used, and then one by one, the servants are picked off, including his own son is persecuted. So It's very obvious that this is an outrage. This is not right. And so you see this often in Jesus' parables, that there is a shocking element, that he is explaining a profound truth, and there is a little bit of shock value in it, especially in this when you see that. So this profound truth is declared in the story that God has his chosen people, as we've been seeing in our classes studying the minor prophets. I think you see a lot of parallels here with what Jesus is saying to these people, because we see it so often with the prophets. We see that they are bringing the messages, and like we talked about with Amos, Amos was not listened to. People didn't like his message, and it was true of other prophets as well. So here are God's chosen people who have thoroughly betrayed him in the past, and we also see that God's chosen people now in the present, as this is being said, are rejecting Jesus. The very one that is relating this story is the subject matter of the story. He is the one that is being rejected. God is going to judge them for this rejection by giving the kingdom to others who will respect and obey him. So what we see here in verse 33 is that we see that Jesus describes the forethought and the provision that the landowner has given. Verse 33 says, he planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press, and built in a tower. So this really describes a landowner who desired a successful crop and would, and it was very common to put a wall, a stone wall or a hedge or briars around the vineyard to protect it. When my parents lived in Killen, they had a garden in the backyard, and what would happen to the things my dad planted? Well, deer would come in and eat it, and so he built a hedge around that. He put up an electric fence around it. He put up all kinds of things trying to find some way that he could protect what he had planted, from wild animals. And so what you see here is not uncommon, that a fence or a hedge or briars or something would be put around a place where there is a crop or a vineyard to protect it from wild animals and or thieves, and then make a wine press, and that might be cut out of bedrock, and from there a tower might be used to be a lookout against thieves or some kind of shelter for workers. And so this, what is being described here, is very common. Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, because here we have a description of how God cared for his vineyard Israel. I'm turning that on because I'm getting a glare in my eye on that, so I'll turn that on and off. But in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, it says that, now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He put a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And so you see a lot of similarities here with what Isaiah is saying and what Jesus has laid out in this parable. Verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug. There shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. So you see a lot of similarities between the situation that Isaiah is describing here, how the people of God are described as a vineyard, yet the vineyard is not providing what what it should be. And so Isaiah, I believe this text helps us understand why the Jewish leaders so quickly surmised that Jesus was talking about them. Because Jesus took his story right out of the Old Testament. And right out of the prophet Isaiah. And the point that Isaiah is making, what more could God have done to show Israel how much he cared for them? Or what did more did he need to do to garner their respect? And that's a common theme that we've seen in the prophets. And what more could God have done? God has constantly tried to care for his people and show his love for them and protect them. And what did God expect here? God expected a harvest, but what did he receive? He got nothing. You know, that's what you would expect from a vineyard. You'd expect to get grapes. You'd expect to get a harvest. And the landowner in Jesus' parable, he was, you know, not simply expecting his money. He sent other servants, those from his own home, to help harvest the fruit. And, you know, the story, the parable leaves no room, you know, for excuses about why, you know, those men had not accomplished that. And what they did when they took the servants and killed them and persecuted them, it was really done without provocation. They're just going there to check on the status of the people, of the vineyard. So God provided for Israel, and it was really, you know, we see that God provided for their well-being, which they would be concerned about, but he's more concerned about their spiritual well-being than their physical well-being. He wants them, Israel, to bear fruit in God's vineyard. He wants them to be holy. He wants them to be submissive. He wants them to be obedient and righteous. He wants them to be holy as he is holy. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." But that's not what he generally observed. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus depicted physical Israel as being a fig tree, but what was it about the fig tree that was not right? Well, it wasn't bearing fruit. There weren't any figs on it. There was a fig tree that had nothing but leaves. It's just taking up space, and it was destined to be destroyed. And God is likening Israel to that. And so what you notice here is that the landowner, he built the hedge, he built the wine press, he built the tower. And so what is he expecting to happen with all of this? He's expecting a return on that investment, and he's getting absolutely zero. And this is illustrated in the vine dresser's immediate and complete rejection of the messengers that come. And they don't even, you know, listen to what they had to say. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the rejection of Jesus, he says, "Who has believed our report?" And, you know, who is it that has believed the report? Well, a lot of people heard the report, but they wouldn't be willing to believe. And here the report, you know, is being rejected. Those that are coming in to check out the situation are being rejected. In Romans chapter 10, Paul utilizes the Old Testament to point to this downfall of a physical Israel. In Romans chapter 10, verse 16, "But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, all their words to the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? For Moses says, 'I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation.' But Isaiah is very bold and said, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.' But to Israel, he says, 'All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" And if you recall, what a lot of Romans is spent doing is telling the Jews to realize that the Gentiles are being accepted. And so it's telling the Jews how to treat the Gentiles. It's also telling the Gentiles how to treat the Jews. And so, you know, Romans chapter 10 is just reiterating that none of what has happened in the Gentiles being grafted in is a surprise. It's all been predicted. Isaiah talked about it. And so the question, you know, did Israel not know is rhetorical. You know, they did know. They had provisions, they had privilege, but they, you know, constantly rejected the messengers. And what we see here, it's really a matter of authority. The people that were working the vineyard, did they own it? No, they didn't own it. They were hired servants. They had no authority to do any things that they did. Again, they did not own the vineyard. Did the Jews kind of act like they owned the religious system that they were in? You know, they had become so accustomed to being the people of God that they began to see the kingdom as their own. And I think you can see that in the Jewish leaders, in the way that they treated others, in the way that they treated Jesus. Basically, you know, they had forgotten who was in charge. And so it's ironic here in the parable that as each one of these servants is murdered, the landowner says, well, they'll respect my son. They've rejected everybody else, but they will respect my son. Well, did they respect the son? And Jesus is emphasizing that the proper order of authority here was in play, because you know the son is the rightful heir and had the authority of his father. And so, what should the appearance of the son do? Well, it's kind of like the owner of the company showing up, right? It's you would have more respect for that person. But in this parable, the appearance of the son didn't have any more of an effect than the appearance of the servants did. The appearance of the son only drove them to more treachery. And when the vine growers, you know, saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." And so, you know, he's totally mistreated. And so the Jews reject the authority of the Father in their disobedience of the law, but they also failed to recognize the inherent authority of the Son. And you can see that if you look back, ironically, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. So when Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" A couple of years ago, when Ethan was at camp, he was working at camp, and we had radios for each one of the staff members. And there was a staff member that had retrieved one of those radios, and they're kind of expensive, and Ethan saw one of the staff members and said, "You know, where did you get that?" And I think he said, "I got it from your dad." And he said, "Well, you're not supposed to have that." And what happened is that this counselor looked so young that Ethan thought he was a camper, and that Ethan was telling him, "You're not supposed to have that. You have no authority to have that radio." And the guy said, "Well, I'm actually on the staff here," and so, you know, it was kind of embarrassing, wasn't it, Ethan? So, and now it's even more embarrassing. But see here, it's a funny situation, because Ethan is saying, you have no authority here, and what's interesting here in Matthew chapter 21 is it's the ones that have no authority are questioning the one who has authority. You know, Jesus has the authority to teach. He's the one that should be listened to. And the religious leaders are saying, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Well, he's got the authority. And when you look at this parable, the one that has the authority is the one that's being attacked. And so it's a mess for those that are doing that. You know, "They will respect my son." Well, no, they didn't. So you've got all this history with the Israelites, rejection of all the prophets, you know, leading up to this point, and you've got rejection of Jesus as Jesus is trying to teach. And Jesus is teaching them this parable to the very ones that are rejecting Him. They just rejected Him in the previous chapter. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 38, says, "I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what I have seen with your father." They answered and said to Him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love Me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." So there's really not a way to misunderstand what Jesus said here, that I'm speaking of my Father. I have authority, and you know, you're questioning my authority. And if you truly were Abraham's children, like you said you were, then you'd pay more attention to the way Abraham behaved when he heard the word of God. In further explanation of this parable, as Jesus quotes from the 118th Psalm, and here in Matthew chapter 21, 42 and 43, it's lifted right from the 118th Psalm. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And so this is a scathing rebuke for Jesus to ask if they had read the Scriptures. You know, one of the worst things that happens in my job is if I ask a question that's already been documented somewhere. You know, that I've got resources that I can look up, and if I ask a question, they say, "Well, yeah, it's in the spec and install guide." Well, that should have been the first place that I looked. You know, I shouldn't be asking that question before I go look at the resource. And here is, you know, the resources that these people have, the religious leaders, and Jesus asked them the question, "Have you not read?" Well, does he realize who he's talking to? You know, he's talking to the religious leaders who should be the most well-read among them. So what this is, it's a scathing rebuke. That they either haven't read it, or they've read it and don't understand it, or they've read it and they've understood it, but they want to reject it. And so this psalm clearly indicates that, you know, that God's purposes are not going to be denied. And God is going to bless those who would bear fruit for Him. And so that is a scathing rebuke for Jesus to ask them if they read the Scriptures. It's easy for us to begin to think that we possess the authority to make our own decisions in God's vineyard. But, you know, that temptation for us to take charge is not new. It really happened in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And, you know, Adam and Eve kind of take things into their own hands there. And, you know, some of the applications for us from this parable is that this disrespect that Jesus exposes here is really a type of rebellion among those who want to take charge of, you know, their own vineyard, and it's not really their vineyard, you know, to begin with. You know, the those that are disobedient and rebellious and lost, many times they have a problem with authority. You know, we see that sometimes where somebody says, "Well, I don't believe what, you know, God says about this," or "I don't believe that a just God would do something that's recorded in the Scriptures," or, you know, "Some of the Scriptures are not applicable to today," and people make their own decisions based on their wisdom about what they would and would not do if they were God. But, you know, we need to not use our own authority. You know, sometimes people, you know, like the Pharisees, you know, they ruled by their own tradition instead of by God's word. In Mark chapter 2, it says, "Now when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault." It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way." And I think it's interesting here that it says that the Pharisees and Jews, you know, implemented this. "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and there are many other things that they received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?' He answered and said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, that it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me?'" Were the traditions of the elders and the chief priests, was it something that was a sin, you know, for Jesus and his disciples not to keep those things, if indeed they're not keeping them? No, because we know that Jesus was perfect. Jesus did not violate the scriptures. And so it's very clear that what they are holding Jesus to is not the Word of God. And in fact, in verse 8, it says that they laid aside the commandment of God to hold the tradition of men. So this is a way that the Pharisees had really forgotten who was the landowner, who it was that was in charge of the vineyard. Because they judged the righteousness of others by their compliance to their traditions. And so they defined the boundaries of God's kingdom. And certainly that's a danger that many have, that they need to be warned against, that we do not, you know, behave in that way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Anyone who speaks should speak words from God." We need to seek Scripture for what it is that we practice and teach. So we also need to realize that we can leave God out of our daily lives. If Christ is in charge, when is He in charge? Just in charge on Sunday? Is He in charge the rest of the week? He's in charge over every part of our lives. And so, you know, many Christians live like Christians only on certain days of the week or when they were with certain groups of people. But Jesus describes Israel in the context of another parable in Luke chapter 19. Servants who were given money for the profit of their master until he would return to receive His kingdom. And their response was rebellion as well. "We will not have this man reign over us." And so we need to recognize the authority that God has in our life. And you know, also consider what James has to say in James chapter 4. He says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will do this or that.'" But he says, "But you now boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Likewise, you know, we need to realize that as well. All such boasting is evil. And so you look at those who try to take things into their own hands, like these in this parable. You know, this is a very, very pointed discussion that Jesus is having with these religious leaders. And verse 45 says, "When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them." So they were not totally clueless. They were very perceptive on this. And it says, "Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet." So this is an incredible element to Jesus' parable. Another thing that we see that's interesting about this parable is how could the owner of the vineyard have been so long-suffering? Because he kept sending servants over and over. What kept happening to them? Well, the same thing happened to them that happened to God's servants over hundreds of years. When the prophets are going to speak to Judah and Israel and getting the same result, the same poor, pitiful result. And it really seems Doesn't it seem beyond reason that in this parable that he would finally send his son to plead with such ruthless people? It seems like if it were me that after they did that to one or two of my servants in the beginning, I would have shut the place down. God didn't do that. God has great patience. And really, God's patience is the only thing that exceeds their folly. And God has given, so richly to us that He's given us the opportunity to be His children. And it is amazing that, sometimes you may hear people say, well, why do we study the Old Testament? We're living under the new law. And we have spent a lot of time studying the Old Testament. But doesn't it give you a great appreciation for the long-suffering of God as we go through the Old Testament? We see prophet after prophet and the messages, and there's so many practical lessons that we can learn in the things that we've been studying. All those things were written for our learning. And you probably wouldn't have the appreciation for God and His patience had you not seen all the times that God's patience was tried. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the beloved. There's a great price that has been paid for us. What more could God do than send His Son for us to show His patience toward us and His love toward us? So the point that we can gain from this parable is not, those silly religious rulers of Jesus' day, Jesus really put them in their place. I hope that's not the only point that you get from this parable. The point that we should get is, do we know who owns the vineyard? We're working in a vineyard that's been entrusted to us. Do we know who owns it? Would you welcome His Son to come pay a visit and to ask you how you're doing working in His vineyard? What have you accomplished? Would you accept Him as the authority over your work in the vineyard? Would you accept His authority to rule? If you do, what the Son does is He lets us share in His inheritance. And that is a great thing. So we need to know who owns the vineyard that we're working in, and not forget that. And that's certainly the point that Jesus was trying to make to those that were present on that day. I hope these things will be an encouragement to you to continue to work in the vineyard and have great respect for the owner and for the Son, who have done so much for us. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come. Always stand and sing.